Let's turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And last week we saw that we must pay more earnest heed. We've got to listen to Jesus. If the Jews are supposed to listen to the law in the Old Testament, and the law was just condemning them, because it says if you're going to do it all, and then we ought to pay more heed to the fact that Jesus came to give us forgiveness and mercy of God. Having faith in Him, our life depends upon Him. And then this week the emphasis is on really what Jesus did coming into human flesh. That God left heaven to come to earth to be in a human flesh to restore the relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden. We had one-on-one relationship with God. He created the heavens and the earth. He gave us dominion over the earth. But now we don't see us in dominion over the earth because we sacrificed it. We gave it to Satan. When we sinned against God, Satan became the god of this world. He's now allowed by God what he does do. But he basically put a chain link fence around the entire world and said, I own you. And the way he owns us is by fear. He rules by fear as a warden, an evil, wicked warden over the jail that we're all in. And Jesus interjected himself to let us get out of jail, to let us get out from underneath the warden, the evil, wicked warden. And that's really the message of today in Hebrews. And so Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard from Jesus' mouth, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, talking about the law of Moses that came through angels to Moses from God, and every single sin required, a sacrifice and separated man from God. If they didn't, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How can we neglect so great a salvation? You won't. if we reject Jesus, you don't escape. There's many movies made about the great escape, the this or that. They're in concentration camps and whatever, and they're escaping, and we're all excited when the guys inside get out of the tyranny of somebody that's ruling over. And God has made the way to get out of Satan's prison. And how are you going, if you couldn't escape the law of God, where God gave the law and says, oh, okay, if you do it, do everything to show us, to prove to us, we can't work our way out of the jail. We can't bust out on ourselves. And if you can't get away from that, because we're still sinners, we're rebellious, we don't do what God tells us to do. And so if we don't neglect the way out by grace through faith, then what are we going to do? We're going to be stuck in there until the day we die. And then we die and go to hell because the offer has been made to everybody to get out. Except people don't want to get out of the jail. I actually know people they've told their parents, they said, you know what, I'm just somebody, I just need to be in jail. And actually want to just do something to get back in jail. Even though they're in prison, they don't get to have a life because they just realize they just don't, it's their life, it's what they've done. In the rebellion against God, they just want to live there. I don't want to live in Satan's jail, do you? I want to live in the hope of what God is going to give us. Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testifies in a certain place, Psalm 8, saying. Now, and I want to emphasize something before we read the quote in Hebrews of Psalm 8. This is a prophecy about things to come. So the psalmist is saying, when God prophesied this in Psalm 8, he didn't say the world's going to be given to angels. He's giving the future world to us because we had it in the beginning. We had dominion with God in the Garden of Eden. God said, go out and you have dominion over this world that I've created for you. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. then we lost that relationship and that dominion, and God's promising to give it back to us in Psalm 8. Now the Hebrew writer left out the first verse being talked about here, and so I put it in your notes, Psalm 8:3, before we go to the rest of verse 6 of Hebrews. I'm just going to read it if you're not, you know, you've got the notes, but if you've got your Bible, you're going to be flipping too quick. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, that's what Psalm 8:3 says. What Hebrews writer says is, but one testifies in a certain place, Psalm 8, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? So really, Psalm makes it clearer. When David goes out, he goes, when I look up at the stars of the sky and realize you created, breathed it all into existence, why do you care about us? Have you ever felt that way? You know, we hardly ever go out and look outside at the stars. You know, the city lights don't make them what they're supposed to be. Plus, we live in Washington, so you never see it anyway. Because of the cloud cover. But I can remember as a total pagan, I'm just months away from becoming a Christian. And I went to sea on an ammunition ship out of Concord, California, waiting for nuclear power school, where I did get saved. And we go out, there's a moonless night, but it's a clear night. I mean, there is no clouds. And you're walking on the, and I go out on the weather deck, you go out the door, everything is, you know, all the doors are shut, and there's no lights outside the ship. And I just went out and I just go, wow, you know, how have I missed all this? I mean, it's like you just splatter the Milky Way galaxy. When you get away from all lights, you're out in the ocean, and there's nothing but starlight, and you just are shocked. And I would imagine, back in the days of no lights with David and everything else, that he just was seeing those all the time. And it's good for us to look up. And it's good for us to realize God created all that. He span it out. He just breathed it into existence. And then he stretched it out. And then we sit there and go, wow, why do you care for us? What is the answer? Because he loves us. He didn't want us all to get locked up because of our foolishness of listening to Satan in the garden and just leave us there, go start another planet someplace. He loved us and wanted to get us out of jail. You have made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels. So this is a prophecy into the future. He has made mankind a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. The world to come, we're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to be enjoying it like we were supposed to in the Garden of Eden if we would have never sinned. There's going to be a restoration of what we're supposed to be doing. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is prophesying. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, mankind's. Now, that's the end of the quote from Psalm 8. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, do we? Do we see everything put underneath us as human beings created by God in a perfect creation? No. Why? Because of Satan. Why? Because we sold the place to him. Because we listened to him instead of to God. And let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Because what God is going to restore is the way he made it in the beginning. To a certain extent, there's certain things that are going to be different. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. There's not going to be any giving and taking of marriage in heaven. There's not going to be husbands and wives in heaven. There was a husband and wife in the first heaven. Where was the first heaven? On earth. First time somebody told me this, it was actually a fellow pastor friend of mine that it's so obvious, you kind of hate to admit you didn't pick it up. They didn't have to die to go to heaven. They were living in the perfect bliss with God. If they wouldn't have sinned, it would have been, heaven was earth at the time, on earth, in a relationship with God. Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. They were supposed to have children. And some people speculate, well, you know, if they wouldn't have sinned, then there would have been a population problem, and yeah, they would have had global warming and too many people and too much carbon and all this other. No, God would have figured it all out. It would have been all taken care of. Nothing would have been a problem. Fill the earth, and then he says, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We had complete dominion. And not to go, oh, I can fish as much as I want. They're not even eating meat. See, this is, we were supposed to be able to, I don't know, talk to the fish, you know. Enjoy the animals. See, it was no weird thing for Eve to talk to whatever the serpent looked like before it was turned to, you know, the curse on the serpent was to make it crawl on its belly. So we don't know what the serpent looked like when it deceived Eve. But she goes, whoa, wait, why are you talking? It might have been just talking to the creation normally, all the time. And just enjoying all that God had given us. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for your food. So is man eating meat? No. And not only that, the animals don't either. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Nobody's killing anybody. Nothing's dying. The animals are alive. Humans are vegetarians, vegans. You know, so tell your vegetarian, vegan people, you know, would you like to live in a world where that's all there is? That nobody kills any animals? No cows are slaughtered for us humans and all this other stuff? Yeah, I just can't wait till that happens. Well, then why don't you believe in Jesus? And you're going to get to be back in a relationship with God that way, where nothing's going to be dying in the eternal heaven and earth. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and everything was really, really good for who knows how long it took Adam and Eve to be deceived by Satan. The Bible doesn't tell us. Apparently before they had any children, so they didn't waste much time like we do. Do we waste much time before we rebel against God? I'll speak for myself. Didn't waste much time. And it's a tragic thing, and everybody does it. Everybody here in this room has rebelled against God, and you therefore are separated from him forever in eternity if you don't get the fix. And the fix is Jesus. And so going back to Hebrews 2:8, before we go to 2 Corinthians 4:4, actually, why don't you go to 2 Corinthians 4:4, and then I'll just read what I'm... The same verse, the last part of verse 8. Let me read the first part, and then I'll go to that last part. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him in the garden and in the future, because that's what Psalm 8 is prophesying. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Yep, that's right. Why? Well, because of Satan. Because he deceived Adam and Eve. Because God made the creation and made human beings with the ability to have real love, which means they had a real choice. If he didn't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, and he didn't have the option for people to say, yeah, I want to take of that tree, even though you told me not to, I want to go do it, then we're just a bunch of, you know, Microsoft robots that are, you know, are programmed to tell us, I love you, and, you know, whatever else that people are wanting to go buy nowadays. Can you imagine? I mean, people are truly, they expect it to be a multi-billion dollar industry to create robots. And how much do you think, despite all the lustful ways that people want to make it, I mean, that you have something that you know is programmed to just tell you what you want to hear? Is that love? Are you going to feel love? That people are going to try and pursue that. That's where they're going to try and fill the hole in their heart to have it. But they're going to realize it's not real love. It's programmed love. And so God wants us to love him because we want to. You know, not because we're programmed to. As Calvinist doctrine says, you know, just he just makes you. That we love him because he first loved us, as we're going to see. 2 Corinthians 4:4, here's what happened, is that When Adam and Eve did sin, Satan came into the world. And it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. When we talk to people and we say, can't you believe in Jesus? No. How can they not see? Because, the Bible says, because their minds have been deceived by the God of this age. It's blinded them. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan blinds them. How does he blind them? With pride. Once again, I can't emphasize this enough. Prideful people cannot see Jesus. Satan uses pride. That's what he did. I will be like God. I will be like the I. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, two sections dealing with Satan. He just wants to be in charge of his own life. He wanted to be God. He even tells Jesus when he's tempting Jesus, he takes him up on a hill. He says, look at all the kingdoms of the world that he owns, because he's the warden of the jail, of the prison. And he goes, if you worship me, then I'll give you all of this. Jesus didn't dispute that. He didn't, what do you mean that you own that? You own all this world system, the cities of the world. You know, I'm the creator. I create everything. But see, God gave it to him because we gave it to him. God says, okay, you know, man wanted you instead of me, so now the world's changed, but I'm going to make a way for them to get out of your prison. And he did. So, in fact, that's what Matthew 4:8 in your notes. Again, the devil took him up into the exceedingly high mountain. This is Matthew 4:8. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In every way, Satan was tempting Jesus with the word of God. And each time, Jesus responded with the untwisted word of God. And so we need to just realize the same battle for us. How do we do war against Satan? By knowing the Word of God. As Bob said, you know, it's really important for us to memorize the Scripture best we can. I wish I would have memorized more when I was younger, and the brain still worked to do that. It's a little bit harder as you get older, so you young ones especially, do it while you can. But, and here's another reason I would encourage you. Dustin just showed me last week. He was going, Kevin, come in here and see this. There's this new printing of a Bible, and I'm pretty sure I know what he told me, but I'm going to leave it out because I don't want to be wrong. And he says, Kevin, people are noticing whole paragraphs were taken out. So now it's still a major name translation, or actually paraphrase. It was a major paraphrase. But the publishing companies used to be, they were founded and run by solid, born-again, believing Christians. That has been taken over by corporate media. And they are now messing with the Word of God. And they've already been messing with the study Bibles. The notes in study Bibles are almost universally going against Israel and against and promoting Calvinism. In fact, I grab the study Bible and I want to go to the notes and look at some sections in Scripture, and it supports the Jews have been replaced by the church most of the time and Calvinist theology. Even to the point where they'll actually change the wording of one of the verses in Psalms to support the Calvinist agenda of original sin. They twist the Scripture. So I don't know if they're going to do it to the New King James. I fear they will, because if you take over, what does Satan know he has to do to destroy what's left of the church? He has to mess with the Word of God. So I've got some copies to be able to have the Word of God, because we're going to want it. I'm not as good at Bob at memorizing so much Scripture, so I'm going to have a hidden one. So the Psalm 8 predicts we're going to get it back. So then going to Hebrews 2:9, so man had dominion over the earth that God had created at the time. Prophesied in Psalm 8, we're going to get it back. When I consider the heavens, wow, why do you care about us? And yet you promised us a future where we're going to have dominion again. But we don't see that happening. But we see Jesus, Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, became a man. For the suffering of death, he came to die. He even said that once. What am I supposed to do? Say, Father, deliver me, keep me from this hour. But for this hour, I came into the world. I came in the world to die. Crowned with glory and honor, because now our Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he was faithful. He was faithful to the Father and to the plan, even unto death, even death on the cross, it says in the scripture. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's crowned in glory, and he's waiting to come and get us. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He made a way for everybody to get saved. If you're in the room today, you haven't believed in Jesus and trust him and know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, you might think you've been too bad of a person. God left us all kinds of examples in the Bible where that's not true. David, have you committed adultery and then murdered the husband and murdered some other friends while you were at it and all this other stuff? And yet he was forgiven. God can forget. He died for the sins of the whole world. And then it goes on to say in Scripture, especially for those who believe. See, it says here that he died for everyone, but especially the ones that believe. Why? Because they actually get to cash in on it. All the other winning lotto tickets are left on the table by the people inside the prison who want to stay there. Let's turn to Isaiah 53:9. We're doing some jumping around today, but verse 10 first, for Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things, everything in the world, in the universe, is for him because he's God, who breathed it all into existence, and by whom are all things, because he did create everything, in bringing many sons to glory, prison break, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He suffered on our behalf to be a captain, to take us to a different place than what Satan has planned for us, which is to let us cook with him in hell forever. So let's turn to Isaiah 53:9. We have to remember this chapter was written, Isaiah the prophet was writing and inspired by God to do so, 700 years before Jesus. If you were to just take Isaiah 53 to somebody that even knows who Jesus is, do you know that I run into people now that I say, oh, we're out here telling people about Jesus, who is he? our culture doesn't even know who Jesus is. But if they know the basics about Jesus, he came, he died on a cross, suffered on our behalf, resurrected. If you were to just take Isaiah 53 and just put it on a piece of paper without verses saying it came from the Bible, and you said, who is this talking about? They would say, oh, it's obviously Jesus. But it was 700 years before Jesus. And we're only going to read a little portion of it, verses 9 to go along with Hebrews. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53. And they made his grave, Jesus' grave, with the wicked. He was killed along with two murderers. But they say robbers, but robbers meant murdered. There was, but with the rich at his death, because he was laid in a rich man's tomb 700 years before it happens, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Man. You ever felt really bad about being falsely accused of something or being improperly treated? Especially when parents or kids and everything else, and you just go, bummer. Well, what's the biggest bummer is you're the creator of the universe. You never said a single thing. You never did anything except heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, raise the dead, and then you get crucified by the people you came to save. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him, Jesus, to grief. He was grieved. Jesus was grieved in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was grieved. He wept over the unbelief of the people in his day, even his disciples. It would have been cut down to the deepest soulish part of his human being while he's God in flesh. When you make his, Jesus' soul, an offering for sin, he, Jesus, shall see his seed. You know, who's the seed that he gets to see? You. Everybody in this room that's saved, you're his seed. You're his adopted children. And he gets to see you because he endured the mission the Father had for him, which is go down and take their place. Go down, live a perfect life, and then die anyway. And take the sins of the whole world upon yourself so that then we can say to the people that want to be pardoned, I want to be pardoned. Well, your son took my sins and died in my place, so I don't have to go to death row because somebody died on death row for my sins. Yes, I will let you be pardoned and give you a new heart. He's going to see us. He said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And what was the joy set before him? Some of these people get out of Satan's prison. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, Jesus, shall justify many. Well, he doesn't justify all. Why? Because not all believe. He died for all. He only justifies the ones that say, I want what you have to offer. I want salvation. For he shall bear their iniquities, as I've said. He will take our sins upon himself. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Satan, you got yours. It is tragic that when he says, Satan, you got yours, it's most. Isn't that sad? That it's most. But I got mine. And even though narrow is the way that leads to salvation, few that find it, wide is the way that leads to everlasting destruction, most go that way. But how precious it is that many have believed over the centuries, millennia, actually, because Old Testament people were anticipating the Messiah doing this, that there's going to be heaven for people that just really love Jesus. Divide him, the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession. He is our lawyer for the transgressors. Back to Hebrews 2:9. Again, 700 years before Jesus. In fact, this was so, it was so obvious this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus, that the higher critics, the people that were in biblical seminaries but had no relationship with God and were wanting to question the Bible, they were saying, you know, that Isaiah could not have been written 700 years before Jesus. People inserted, you know, the oldest copy we have of Isaiah is 1000 AD. That's plenty of time for people to add in their little paragraphs to make it seem like Jesus and to just get this whole Christian religion thing going. And you know what God had in store for them? The Dead Sea Scrolls. Then a little shepherd boy throws a rock into a little cave and he hears a clink. And he goes up there and he just broke a pottery piece, and they find Dead Sea Scrolls that were 100 years before Jesus, and they found the entire book of Isaiah. Guess what? Isaiah 53 is there. The whole book. And just little grammatic changes, little issues. I mean, it reads the same. So they were really good at copying for those 1,000 years. They were actually really good at copying for 1,700 years. They took this as the Word of God, and they did a really good job. Proven now. And so all the skeptics went away. They embraced Isaiah 53 as being about Jesus, and they all believed in, you know. Yeah, dreaming. Because it has to be by faith. You know, it's not an intellectual thing. Intellectually, like I said last week, using the same kind of thing, intellectually, everybody should believe. But it just doesn't happen. And so what really Isaiah 53 prophesies is that we're all in the fence, you know, in the prison of Satan. And we've all been learning how to scrape around in this world ruled by the Satan's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Some are enjoying it. They love it. You know, just like people are criminals today and they just love ripping people off. They just love abusing children and women and all this other stuff. And they're the people that they just don't want to hear it. But then there's people, and it's you. You could say, you know what? I was realizing, what am I doing? And you got humble, and then people start telling you about Jesus, and you go, there's a way out of here? I mean, there's actually a way that I can be forgiven for the things that I've done, because you took it to heart that I've sinned against people. And then you say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And it's really like Jesus is outside the fence saying, come to me, all you laborer heavy laden. And there's people within the prison saying, oh, don't go listen to him. Don't do that. Come on, let's go party. Let's go druggy. Let's go this. Let's go that. He's just messing with you. And then you go, but you listen to the word of God and you go, Jesus, you made a way for me to get out of here? Yeah. This fence is, death and life right now. When you die, you're here with me. If you just make a deal with me right now that you want out of there, that you don't want Satan to rule you anymore. But we see Jesus, Hebrews 2:9. For it was fitting for him, 10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus is my captain. I've talked to him through the fence by faith. I get to hear him. I don't get to see him and be with him yet because the fence is there, which I have to get past the fence in death. But I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Everybody that knows Jesus, you're still stuck in the prison of life on this corrupted world, but you're not of it. You don't want to play their games anymore. And you don't care what they say to you. For both he who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, which means set apart, are us, are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Oh, the creator of the universe is willing to call you brethren. The one who does set you apart, but both he who sanctifies Jesus and those who are being sanctified, he's willing to call brethren. Calling you a child of his, saying, I will declare your name, he's speaking to the Father, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you, Psalm 22:22. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me, Isaiah 8:16. Sent for a mission. Go down there. If we just leave them alone, they live their entire existence in Satan's little deceptive prison. And they die and go to hell with him. Go and get them. And then he sits there. I declared them. I got some. I got some of them, and I've declared your name to them, and I'm a representative of them. I'm their mediator, and I have given them the right to be called the sons of God. Let's go to Romans 8:31. Don't you think it's cool the creator of the universe isn't ashamed to call us his brethren? As messed up as we are. I mean, imagine somebody, if you could find a billionaire that you really appreciated, that had some integrity or stuff. And just in a real world situation, and there's something, they've got everything. And you go up and they go, oh man, this guy, he's one of mine. He's with me. You'd feel like, wow, why? I'm just nobody. I'm just nobody. And you're taking pride. Yeah, I want you to sit right here with me among others. Wow. That's what Jesus has done for every single one of us. Chapter 8, verse 31 of Romans. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, there is an answer to that. Who's against us? Satan, his demons, and everybody that loves him. Everybody that loves the way Satan is and his demons, and they hate you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things as soon as we get out of the fence? As soon as we die, he's going to give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Satan. It is God who justifies. So Satan is up there in heaven accusing us. He knows the way we are. He goes, "What? You want to walk with Kevin and consider, you know, you're not ashamed to call him your own? God, you know the way he is, was, and everything else?" Yep, I've justified him. I made him as if he's never done it. He asked me to cleanse his soul and to take away his sins, and I give it. Who is he who condemns? Satan. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's our lawyer, not guilty by reason of me dying on the cross for him. Go ahead, Satan, try it again. No, it's just all day long. Go ahead, same answer every time. I'm his mediator, I am his advocate, I am his attorney, and I've declared him not guilty because I paid the price for his sins, and so you can't condemn him anymore. Yeah. 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. And this is going to get into the whole mission of Hebrews here, because what was trying to separate them from a relationship with Christ is persecution. And you know, the Bible says there's different kinds of soils that receive the seeds of the implanted word. And some people, they receive the knowledge of salvation of Jesus gladly. But when persecution comes, they wither up and die. And so, as I've emphasized, we can have faith in God, but not saving faith in God. We're not saved until we have saving faith in God. Saving faith in God is real faith in God, where we no longer care what happens to us. Persecution means nothing. Not that we like persecution. But it's like you will not deny Jesus because you're truly born again, because you're truly saved. So, if you're truly saved, then shall tribulation separate you from Jesus? No. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. You know, these things have happened. People, Christians have truly died of famine. They've died of nakedness. They've died of peril. They've died of the sword. But they truly trusted in Jesus, and sometimes they died that way because they trusted in Jesus. As it is written, "For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels," and we're talking demon angels, "nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's go back to Hebrews 2:14. You know, we have a song about that. Maybe we can sing it next week. You know, nothing. Nothing to people that are truly believers, because of what we're going to get into here in another promise, that he sets us free from the fear of death. Because, you know, the people inside the fence goes, you know, stop talking to him. You're not joining in our cruddy jokes anymore. You're not blaspheming Jesus. I mean, the boss man here, the warden, says we're supposed to be blaspheming Jesus and using God's name in vain and supposed to be into immorality and all this stuff. And you're not partying with us anymore to do these things. You know, what is it? We're going to kill you. Can't kill me. My Jesus told me as soon as I get out the fence, which is death, I get to be with him. And you think you're going to bother me with that? And when I get off the fence to be with him, it's forever. I don't even have to put up with. The only reason I'm here is because God wants me to tell you what Jesus is saying, so that you can come over to the fence and listen to him as well. Hebrews 2:14. "Inasmuch then as the children are partaken of flesh and blood," when we became human beings, born in the flesh, "he himself," Jesus, "likewise shared in the same," he put on a human flesh, "so that he could die on our behalf, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, the warden, that is the devil." I want to destroy his power over my created beings. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Another parallel passage. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 33. Here's a sign of a true believer. I mean, true sold out believer in Jesus. I'm not gonna do what you want me to do, even if you kill me. You know, where's your conviction on what it would take for you to deny Jesus as your Savior in this world? Truly saved, the answer is nothing. That doesn't mean you're going to like it, you know, like whatever somebody's, you know, asking you to do or threatening to do to you. You're not going to like it. But you know whom you have believed in and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him until that day. And you just know what Jesus has committed to me is everlasting life. What this guy has committed to me is he can end my life, short life here on earth, to send me to be with him. And if we truly believe that down in our soul, there is nothing they can do. And that church history, over 2,000 years, is full of thousands, millions of examples of that over the years. Fear of the loss of respect, fear of not being liked or respected, fear of missing out on the lust of the world, fear of dying. That's what keeps the world enslaved to Satan. Man, if I become one of those Jesus freaks, then I'm not going to be able to do this and this and this anymore. I'm not going to be able to, I'll have to clean up my mouth, and I want to clean up my mouth. I don't want to clean up what I do in immorality. I want to get drunk. I want to get high. I want to do these things. And so they don't repent. See, the true believer starts out by saying, you know what? I don't like these things. I do them, but I realize there's something wrong with this. I don't want to be like this. I want Jesus to change me if he's willing to forgive me. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, and it's really, if you abide and you will, it was really kind of implied in the Greek, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They, the unbelievings in earshot, answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, we're Jews, we're Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, descendants of Jews, and I've never been in bondage to anyone. Boy, they should be a politician or an MS, you know, mainstream media newscaster. Here they are in bondage to Rome, and they're, no, we've never been slaves to anybody. Really? How about the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans? You've been in slavery your whole time because of rebellion against God, and they don't even see it. And we tell people, you're in Satan's prison. I am not. I get to do what I want to do. No, you're in Satan's prison. You're in bondage if you don't believe in Jesus. We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. How does Jesus make us free? We're not a slave to do what Satan says anymore. We live in the prison right now, but we don't have to do what he says because we're not afraid of dying. Go to John, 1 John 4:17, and then we're going to go to Revelation 12:9. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. See, before we have salvation in Jesus, what do we think about dying? Man, I go to hell, standing in front of God, what's going to happen? But as soon as I know I have a relationship with God, he's adopted me as a son. He's not ashamed to be called, for me to be called. And what is going to happen when I go there? Oh, great, I get to be with Daddy. I get to be with the Lord who died on the cross for my sins. And so perfect love, understanding the love of God towards you, and your love for him is perfect love. And it casts out all fear. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Do you have fear? Do you wonder what's going to happen when I die? Do I really know what's going to happen? Did Jesus really die for enough of my sins? Then you don't have perfect love. Because your perfect love is you truly believe and trust what Jesus has promised to do, to wipe it all clean, to make you justified in his eyes. Going to Revelation 12:9. which really deals with the topic at hand with the whole prison warden thing. Revelation 12:9. And then we just have a couple more verses back in Hebrews 2 before we close. So the great dragon was cast out. There's going to be a war in heaven. Michael and his angels are going to fight with the devil and his angels halfway through the tribulation period. This is yet future to us. This is 3.5 years into the tribulation. Called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Right now, Satan is able to have access to heaven. We see it in the book of Job. He's able to go up there and accuse Job in front of God. He accuses you in front of God every day, still right now. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night," man, "has been cast down, and they overcame him." They, the people that were no longer, that are adopted by God, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and cleansed us from all sin, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Such an important verse. You only overcome the warden if you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior. The warden says, you know, "You're a rotten guy just like everybody else in here. And God, he says he's going to send you to hell for sinning." "Yeah, but he shed his blood on the cross for me." "What?" "Yeah, and I testify to you right now, devil, that I've given my life to him. And I don't care what you say as a warden of this place. I don't care what your minions in this place say. I'm going to serve him and walk with him. Well, I'll kill you. I'll persecute you. I'll send your friends to hate you. I'll get you kicked out." All this other stuff. And we go, "I don't care. Because I'm going to go be with Jesus." Now, we do, in a sense, God created us that we don't want to die. We don't like the thought of death, but we don't fear death in the sense of judgment day. And God wants us to do that, because otherwise we'd all, you know, "I believe in Jesus, and so why not just get out of this place right now?" He doesn't want us to commit suicide because we want to be here to serve God. And until he takes us home. Let's go back to Hebrews 2:15 and close up. And actually the closing verse will be Luke 18. Hebrews 2:15. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." You know, all of the angels that fell with Satan, a third of the angels, according to Revelation, the way it's understood, a third of the angels deceived by Satan, who saw heaven, saw God. That's how good of a deceiver Satan is. They get no help. You know, they got told, "You're done. There is no salvation for you. There's no Isaiah 53 for angels. There is Isaiah 53 for us." And so the demons, they know they only have this time until history gets wrapped up according to God's plan. And that's why it says, woe to the earth, because when the demons get cast down to earth, woe to the earth, because now they're only down there. I don't understand this. I guess that, you know, they can't be every place at every, you know, all the time. So they're able to do things in heaven or whatever, but now they're all cast down to the earth, and they know they only have a short time left. And they get no help. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." And then Hebrews is going to make a big deal about that statement here shortly. High priest. Jesus is our high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, which is reconciliation. It's completely paying the price of debt, of sin. Make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Luke 18:20, we'll close with 18:20 through 14. And this is so important. He had to put on flesh, and somehow this must have been the deal between God and Satan. Satan, you know, he's going to become a man. The Son of God is going to become a man. and have within his human, you know, he's fully man, fully God is what the theologians say. In his fully man part, he's tempted. He was tempted to turn the stone into bread when Satan was tempting him. You know, so he could eat. But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was tempted to right away just, okay, you know, I'll rule over this and I just have to give some credence to, you know, Satan's power. No, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you worship. He was tempted with everything you and I have been tempted with, only he didn't give in. See, it's not sin to be tempted. It's sin to give in to temptation. Because otherwise, Jesus was a sinner. How many of you still get tempted as Christians? Okay, some of you are paraplegic. We all are tempted by sin, but God makes a way. Luke 18:10. Two men went up on the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so I'm a good person. That's what he's saying. And that is religion. That is the Pharisee. That is what Jesus came to destroy. No, it's not religion. It's a relationship with God. Everybody has to confess they're a sinner. But the tax collector in verse 13, standing afar off, because he probably would not have been allowed to be close, because everybody hated the tax collectors, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful. And that merciful is the same word in Hebrews 2:17 that says, to make propitiation, to make mercy, to not give somebody what they deserve. Saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, Jesus is saying to the people following him, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Why? Because he had faith in God. He was calling out for the mercy of God. The Bible says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord with broken heart, I'm a sinner. God could not even so much as look up into heaven. God, just could you have mercy on me? This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Self-righteous people will not get to heaven. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility. It takes humility to come to Jesus. It takes recognizing, I don't want to live in the game farm anymore, the jungle here. I don't want to do this. And then God, oh, really? Come over to the fence. Let me talk to you. Let me have some people talk to you about what the option is. The option is you can be forgiven. Hated by the world, hated by the world system, but loved by God, adopted by God, into his family. And Jesus did it all by coming down from heaven to pour himself into the human flesh, taking on us, taking all of our sin, and being able to rescue many. And I pray that everybody here is part of the many, because pretty soon he's going to call as many home, and the world's going to be plunged into a time of trouble like it's never seen before. And if anybody has not done so, gotten right with God, I pray that you'd learn how to escape. Go watch every escape movie that there is, and then say, you know what? I really should escape from the grasp of Satan who's controlled my life, and go and worship this Jesus who became a man to make a way for me to be saved. And then get right with them while you can, just getting on bended knee and asking for forgiveness. Father, we thank you for your word. We stand in awe that you really, as the creator of the universe, really did care enough about us, and even in our rebellion, to have a plan from the foundations of the world to rescue the ones who were going to just realize that they just don't want to be in a world of rebellion. And God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, which convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We thank you that in the midst of our rebellion, that we had a conscience given to us by you. And we thank you, God, that you helped us to hear your word and to realize the need for you as a Savior. And we thank you that you even took us, even us, Lord, in our rebellion and our sinfulness to adopt us into your family, and your love is just beyond comprehension. We love you in response. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Perfect closing song, you know, where our soul's going to have rest pretty soon when we get on the other side with Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name.